full for those, and just to kind of let you in on a little bit of the conversations that, you know, Allison and I have at times. This morning we come in, it's Mother's Day, we're celebrating that, and there are some that we know are grieving. There are issues in your life, maybe prolonged in your past. There are things that have come up that this day just stings a little bit for whatever reason. And I need you to understand, we can't not celebrate good things for fear of hurting or poking or prodding something into. So here's my promise to you today that are struggling, whatever version of motherhood that you're struggling with, a loss, maybe your earthly mother wasn't that good. Number one, the church is a way of backfilling things that the world cannot give. This body should bring about areas where that kind of grief and that kind of pain can be covered, shielded, even healed by the other women in this church that can love you like a mother loved you like a grandmother. A good church should supply that. The world is going to be a hard place, and there will be people that don't buy into things that make them good quality. And some of us have been born into families where that was the case. Listen, the church is here to backfill that. So my call again for the church is simply this: find other people and attach to them. Ladies that are young, you need something. Attach to an older woman. Ask her for her wisdom. Ask her for her love, her time, and it will come. Men, the same, okay? The church should backfill one of those things. The sting of loss this morning, I give you this. We're going to go into the book of Job. So we're on a day of celebration, and yet we're going to start in the book of Job. And the reason why that is important is simply this: because life is just going to hand you and I all kinds of stuff. We're not going to see it from the mountaintop, and at times we're going to have to see it from the valley. But with the God you and I serve, there is hope. There is hope. For the worst of pain, the worst of struggle, there's hope. And let me give you a little bit of a secret. There's also healing. God can bring healing, even to the deepest and the darkest places, the hurts, the harms that have gone on in your life, what has been doled out in you, what has been given through you. God can heal those things. So this morning we celebrate, but we celebrate in a real world. We are thankful for the mothers that have been good ones. We are hopeful for the mothers that want to be good ones, right? Walk in this morning, listening at a later date, and maybe you failed in some areas that you need to fix. You have breath in your lungs. There is hope to make it right. Use the rest of your life to make up for what you feel like was lacking. And honestly, you know what? All of us should be doing that anyway. Hey, man, I've been a good mom. I've been a good dad. I've been a great grandmother. You got to see how I spoil these kids, right? There's still always room for you and I to say, man, there's a little bit more Jesus that needs to come out of me. There's a little bit more of what they need that I can offer. We all need to be going through that process. But for those here today that there is a past of issue, there's a past of failure, there's a past of guilt that the enemy wants to pummel you with, I want to remind you, looking forward, if you've got breath, you've got time, you've got a day, get it done. Call up, make some apologies, change some behaviors, be the bigger person, do what you have to do. And the Lord will use that and bless that. And so today we celebrate. It's a day of celebration. We love mothers. We are thankful for them. I am also thankful for the picture of sacrifice that a mother is. Like even the idea of pregnancy and what they go through in order to bring forth a new human. The Lord has shown us wonderful pieces of sacrifice even prior to birth. And then after that, listen, if it wasn't for women, most of us wouldn't be here. After birth. I'm not talking about before. Like, it's 2023, I know, and we want to have that conversation, but we ain't having it here. I'm talking after birth. If it wasn't for women loving, nurturing, getting up in the middle of the night, feeding you, caring about your whines, caring about your cries, most of us would not have made it. And if you had made it past the first year or two, by the time you were a toddler, you and I definitely wouldn't have made it, because they do some dangerous stuff, and moms are really the only ones that care. Dads, if we're honest, kind of like, yeah, go get it. Encourage it. So we are thankful today for mothers. I'm thankful for those that you've been born to, and I'm thankful for the women that have stepped in that you weren't born to. The heart of God and the foster system, the adoption system, and even the stuff that is not official. There's not a piece of paper ever in the world, anywhere in a state capitol or a department of records or anything. There's not a piece of paper anywhere that says you are this person's child, but that woman loved you and grandmothered you like somebody that you were. A friend's mom, a church lady, so many things that have gone on there. The church can't backfill those things. So today we celebrate, but we celebrate in a real world. And I told you we were going to start Job. And guess where we're starting? Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Lessons in grief, goodness, and God. Job is a fascinating book. One of the things I want to point out immediately is that most people know the story of Job is what? Pain, struggle, trial, interaction, your friends selling you out, Satan pummeling you, God calling you out by name and bragging on you. Like, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in Job. What I want to point out first is, what's the book that follows Job? And what is Psalms known for? Joy. Now, there's some rough ones in there when you get to read them, but the most of it is what? Praise, worship. I like just the picture that is. Job is this story of struggle, and then Job ends, and God gives back so much of what Job has lost, and yet you walk right into the Psalms, where after all this pain in real life, you walk right back into worship. I love that. Number two, Job, most people would say he was kind of a contemporary of Abram or Abraham. So we're looking that far back into history, okay? So Job would have been kind of that contemporary, one of the patriarch style of living. That's why some of the things in this book, especially the first chapter, look very much like the beginning of Genesis. We'll talk about lessons in grief and goodness and God. Job's story, read with me chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. What is Job's story? Job's story is children, but not only children, family. Okay, we're going to see that in a minute. Like, it's not only, like, Job's kids had grown out of the beat each other up, harass each other constantly, make you want to kick them outside so at least you don't have to hear it phase. Like, they actually liked each other. We're going to see in a minute. Like, they get together and eat all the time and hang out. And some of us that have younger kids are just thinking, man, I hope that becomes the case later. Right? Because right now I'd be worried, like, which one has a weapon and which one's going to use it. Right? So he has children. That's wonderful. He has a family. Huge blessing. Huge, huge blessing. He has massive wealth. He has amazing stature. Job is a man above all those in the land. Like, this guy has it all. Verse 4, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house, each one on his day, and they would send and invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. What do we see in verses 1 and 5, though? But most of all, Job was a man of intense character, holiness, and piety. Not only was he sacrificing for himself, but he was worried about his children. Maybe they've done something that has dishonored the Lord. Maybe they have done something that needs to be covered. I will do it for them. I will go. He is acting like the patriarch, where he is providing all these needs, but he's also acting like a priest. He's walking his family into the presence of God. He wants them to be ready to meet the God of the universe. Men, when it comes to this portion of Job, I want to remind you that's part of our calling today too. You're to be the priest of your home. You're to be standing there in that gap, be pushing against things that are ungodly, to be pushing against influences that would rob your children or your family of peace and joy and strength. You are to be there doing those things. It is part of what we are called to do. See, on Mother's Day, we love the tenderness that gets them through toddler time, baby time, little kid time. We love that. But guess what? They're going to turn into ferocious 13, 14, 15-year-olds. And dads, you need to be engaged in that moment to push against. Or if you're like some of us with boys that are 7, 8, 9, dad, you better be there. Because they're going to run all over mom. They're going to push those buttons. They're going to manipulate. And if they can't get what they want by force, they're going to mope. That's where we're at right now. It's making me crazy. It's just what we do. It's what you did. It's what I did. Until somebody stepped in and said, we're not doing that anymore. Ever again. right? And then you held the line. Job is a patriarch. Job is a priest. Job shows up. He interacts. He engages. Even things that aren't his responsibility. Do you understand? Like, this doesn't really make any sense. I'm going to pray for forgiveness for my kids, and I want God to forgive them, even though they're not technically praying for it. That's how serious he is about this job. He's going to put himself over and above. He's going to go beyond what is called. He's not even going to make any sense, but yet he's going to do it. He wants to love his family well. He wants to make sure they're ready to meet God. He has a family. He has character. Job was a patriarch and a priest. Look at verse 6 with me. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions. You've increased in land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Job is a blessed example. He is an ardent advocate. Satan is the author and the perfecter of the prosperity gospel. We see it right in this passage. What's he say? Well, yeah, I see Job. He's a good dude, but man, look at all the stuff you've given him. You protect him. You watch over him. Why doesn't he serve you? Put your hand against him. Take his stuff. Test him. See what happens. He'll curse you to your face. Some of this stuff in Job, and you being the pastor, you get insight to certain things. You're kind of in the know that some people aren't. So I have to preach to a congregation. I know there are people in here that are deeply grieving certain things. And so when you get into Job and you see this process, I want to say something to you right now. When you read the rest of Job, so I was going on vacation. When you start reading through, Job interacts with God in a very harsh manner. But I need to get this out up front so that as we're developing these rules or these helps, you understand instead of waiting till the end. Job, he's grieving. He's hurt. And the stuff that he says is harsh. And yet the God of the universe deals with it without looking at him and calling it sin. He is really struggling with what he has lost. He is really struggling with what is going on. He is honest with his perception of what is going on. And yet the God of the universe, instead of smacking him around anymore, instead of being mad at him, instead of requiring him to repent, at the end of the book, God says, "Job has been the only one not to sin against me." So until he prays for you, until he offers sacrifices for you, that's what he tells Job's friends, you're going to carry basically his leprosy. You're going to carry his disease until Job sacrifices and prays for you. The reason why I say that is we build into this book, sometimes Job's responses don't seem real godly. They seem kind of angry, harsh, maybe even a little bit wrong, at least from my perspective as I read it. Like, man, woo. Okay, you're tiptoeing that line, Job. But God has extended that line in your grief. He understands the frailty that you and I bring to the table. He understands how far we can be pushed, how much we can be hurt. He understands that when that grief comes up and we start to give it back and we start to talk back and we start to pray, he doesn't want religious garble. He wants your heart. He wants you struggling for real. He wants to be there instead of lying to your father and making it seem okay. He wants to get in the mess with you and help you through it. Does that make sense? That is a lot of what goes on in the book of Job, because as you read it, you and I would say, man, with a clear head and my life okay, that's kind of rough. I can't believe Job gets away with saying that. I can't believe at the end of the book, God says he didn't sin. He's been blameless this whole time. You mean, Lord, I can deal with my grief like that too? Absolutely. It is the expectation. A lot of people for so long in the Christian world has made grief something that is to be avoided or something that you can sell people out of. That is not the case. If you love real people and you live in the real world, you're going to have to deal with grief. Praise God for you and I. Most of the time, it won't be to Job's level. This is a lot to read through and a lot to go through. Verse 6 is this parade of heaven. The sons of God, which is in the book of Genesis, would mean the angels. They come in. They're offering glory and honor to God. And Satan has not been kicked out of heaven yet. And he walks in and has something to say, or at least a presence to be. Who brings Job's name up first? Woo! Wake up. Like a doting father. When's the last time you've been around a dad that had a kid? I mean, it's graduation season right now. We got babies and people get married and all this other stuff. And when you're around a dad that loves their kids, what do they want to talk about? Check this out. See that picture? Right? There's my grandson. There's my granddaughter. There's my son graduating. There's my daughter. There's my, right? We're getting married. Check this out. Like when you're around a dad that's interacting with their family and loves their family, guess what they have? Man, they got a story to tell. They want you to be a part of it. The God of the universe has the name of Job on his lips. Ooh. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It's all these angels, all this glory, and you and I cannot even comprehend what is going on. But there's the God of the universe. Jesus, the Word, is there. Later to become the Son, to be born. I mean, like, it's all there. It's all going on. This is heaven. Satan walks in, and God says, "Have you seen my servant? Have you seen my son?" Wouldn't you like to hear one day in eternity, just one day in your life, your name come up? Now, here's the other piece of that coin. If it comes up, what happens next? What good is faith if it can't be tested? What good is trust if it's always the lights are on and the steps are shown and the way is marked off? And what good is that? It's not proven yet. Job's name is on God's lips. That has floored me since the first time I ever read it and understood what was actually happening there. There was one man in this world that God wanted to dote on. And as soon as he did, he put him right in the crosshairs. It's a lot to deal with. We'll talk about this later in this sermon series, but don't you understand, there's some enemies out there lurking around. I mean, it's not all hunky-dory. There's a war going on that you and I can't see. There are things playing out around us that are both spiritual in nature and humanly in nature that would be people or things that would cause you or want to cause you harm. And it's going on all day, every day. And the more you and I want to be close to the Lord, the more you and I have to understand we're going to be relying on God's protection against those things, because those things don't like what you and I stand for, especially in free America. Jesus said, "I've not come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword." Let me tell you what I think that sword is going to be in our future. That sword is truth. Truth. Jesus said, "I have not come to bring peace, I have come to bring a sword." And you and I are seeing it right now in our homes, with our loved ones, in our churches, everywhere else. It's truth. Do you believe in truth or do you not? What is true? Who gets to make it up? Who gets to be the authority? Those are the things that is that sword. So when our name is on God's lips, it puts us right in Satan's crosshairs. And looking around this morning, I know there's some families that have dipped their toes and jumped their whole life and their whole marriage and their whole families into areas that are very, very godly. But you know what happens when you open up those doors? You have to deal with the enemy's dislike. You have to deal with his disdain. You have to deal with the idea that now you are an example of Jesus' kingdom, and a lot of people are watching, and if he can just get you to fall, if he can just get you to curse God, you're teaching or preaching, it's the same thing. You're leading the church, just get you to fall. You signed up as one of Jesus' people. If he can just knock you off that horse, he will not only hurt you and your family, he will hurt everybody else that you've ministered to right now and in the past. He'll get them all, at least a nick. He will hit something in their faith by letting you or having you or tempting you to fail. Satan's been watching. He knows who Job is too. What is a reputation in verse 11 and 12 that can't be tested? God says to Satan, go ahead. Just don't hurt his life. Don't touch his body. Look at verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Okay. All right. We'll deal with it. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell down from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Job is a man of immense grief. Verses 13 to 17, his stuff is gone. Verses 18 to 19, not only his children, but his family is gone. And the rest of the book, what you and I are going to see is, did his character go with it, and will his stature ever come back? Now, his stature, I put in parentheses because there's no guarantee that's going to come back. There's no guarantee in the life that you're living that as we get toward the end, what is taken from you will be given back. That is not in Scripture. It is in this story. Most of us know it, so I'm not giving away anything that's not, you know, a big surprise. But there's no guarantee for you and I that your stature in life is going to return. What you have given to the Lord, what you have given in service to God, those things, when they are taken, there's no guarantee they return. But did your character leave with them? That's the question you and I have to deal with. Because the rest of this book, from chapter 1, verse 20, to chapter 40, verse 17, you and I are going to see if his character leaves too. Does he curse God and die? It's like there's one instance in this. His wife walks in and says, just curse God and die. What are you doing? Like, man, she is a real peach. Right? And you're like, ooh. But did she not just lose her children too? Did she not just lose her stuff too? Right? This passage, you know one of the scariest things about this passage? You and I just read. When you and I get serious about God, everybody around us is going to walk that path too. You listening? Leadership team at church, your pastor, your deacons, people leading these classrooms, as you and I say in our hearts, I am going to love and honor my God properly, walking with us will be the rest of these people. And there will be moments that come up of struggle in your life because you chose to walk a road with me. There will be struggle in my life because I've chosen to walk a road with you. And the closer we get to the Lord, your family, your children, they're all going to walk this road together. The servants are struck down. The children are struck down. You think, holy cow, what is going on? Based solely off of Job's life. I'm going to wreck that guy. I'm going to hurt that guy. And I'm going to take from him the things that matter most. And God, in his sovereignty, in his providence, allows it in this story, partly so that you and I can see it, and partly so at the end of the book, you and I can see what happens when God gives back what the enemy has stolen. Is his character going to leave too? Look at the rest of the chapter with me. Verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 22. In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now we're going to keep reading. And it's going to look like a violation of that verse right there. You're going to read what Job says to his friends out loud, not only in his heart, which I guarantee was probably a little gated back. Most of us say things here that we don't dare say out loud. He's going to say some really harsh things for the next 39 chapters. In and out with his friends, in and out with God. We're going to constantly remember this verse. In all these things, he didn't sin. Or charge God with foolishness, or charge God with being wrong. Like, what an anchor, and what an anchor in grace, and then what leeway it gives to you and I that are grieving. When you're struggling. See, Job gets up and he grieves, and he falls down and he grieves, and yet he lands in worship. Job is a book of grief in a Bible that is filled with grief. It's a book of grief in a Bible that is filled with grief. From start to finish, the Garden of Eden is grief. God's grief. Their grief. Revelation is Jesus wiping away every tear. Why? Because even when we get there, there's still some grief to be had. As we watch God remake and redo, as we give an account for the days that we have spent, the things that we have done, and the words that we have said, there will be tears shed. And so even in heaven, he's wiping away every tear. In 66 books of biblical history and all throughout thousands of years of humanity, Job is the second greatest example of suffering most people can name. Who's the first? Jesus. What's the difference? Job was blameless. Jesus was sinless. Job is called to live like you and I are called to live. We're called to live blamelessly. Like, what does that mean? Well, I'm not sinless. But hopefully, if I'm living life right, it's dealt with when it's small instead of blowing up so everybody can see. God knows there's still sin that I'm dealing with. God knows that I'm still struggling through things. But nobody else should know unless I open that up or let you in. If I have sinned, then I'm called to what? Repent. Job was blameless. Jesus was sinless. God of the universe comes. It is the greatest picture of suffering, the greatest example of someone getting something they don't deserve. The only example of that is Jesus Christ. He came, he lived, he died. Listen, every bead of sweat that he dropped was something he didn't have to do. Do you understand? It's not just about the cross. He's learning how to be a carpenter, and he's learning how to work, and he's breaking a sweat, and he's hitting his hand with a hammer, right? When his little brother or sister take a cheap shot at him, like, those are things he didn't have to deal with. And yet he came and he chose that. All of that was suffering. When his family was mocking him when he got older. And then you get to the cross. Stripped naked, beaten, shamed, beard pulled out, crucified. But Job is the second greatest example of that. Job is a book of how to handle grief, how to cry out when goodness is violated, and how to be anchored in a life with a good, good God. Psalm 103 says it this way. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. There are limitations to the life you and I are living, and God knows that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all of your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children. To those who keep his commandments and remember to do his commandments, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103 says that the Lord remembers our frame. He understands our frailty. And so when Job grieves, he grieves like a man, and he grieves to a God that loves him. God doesn't hold Job accountable to be God or to be like God. He lets Job be a man. I hope today some of you understand as you leave, God has given you permission. He's fine. God has given you permission to grieve like a human. You're not a robot. And people that act like that are silly and borderline dangerous. You know what happens when you don't let that pressure off in grief? You either implode or you explode. Grief is designed to keep you and I at a level consistent with being able to live. You're going to grieve. It can't become your constant reality. It can't become who you are. It cannot become your character and your identity. It's a relief valve to help live. And when you and I handle it properly, when we take it into the Lord, He understands those limitations. Psalm 75, 26 says it this way, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is all about our frailty as human beings. All the things that are coming and going. You and I are here for a short time, and then we're gone. And it finishes up with, "Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. All the days of your vain life, enjoy with her. Whatever your hand finds to do, remember that, do all for the glory of the Lord." That's what's going to matter most. And so in all of this frailty and all of this stuff, here today, gone tomorrow, life is like a vapor. Scripture is filled with these things. God understands our limitations, and He leans into it instead of demanding you and I act like Him. That's good news for us. It's good news for Job. There are limitations in this life. There's also expectations for the Christian. Psalm 39, 9 and 10, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also." Anybody prayed that the last week, the last year, the last 10? It's the last time you stepped into something that was just so bad. There was nothing you could do about it. You did not cause it. There was nothing you could repent of. It was just felt arbitrary, like the story of Job. You couldn't see what God was doing in the back of what was happening. You couldn't see the other people that were being touched, being ministered to. You couldn't see 10 years down the road how God was going to use it, or how He was going to bless you or give back to you what was taken, what was stolen, what was robbed. You couldn't see any of that. You were just in the middle of this dark place. When's the last time you were honest enough in your prayer just to say, "Man, my eye is wasted from grief"? What does that mean? It's dry. There's no tears left. "And my soul and my body are hurting, Lord." You've been honest enough with your Heavenly Father like that? You have that kind of access. Let me ask you something. If you have a good dad, would you come into his office, his room, call him on his phone and say, "I need your help. I am beat up, frustrated. I can't figure this out. I don't know what I'm doing." Would you do that? Your Heavenly Father is so much more. Psalm 147, verse 3, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." The expectation is that God is going to enter into your pain with you. He's not going to leave you there by yourself. Listen, even in the story of Job, and I'm giving away a little bit of the end of it, but even in the story of Job, how many people have actually spoken with God? Now, what would you give in your life to speak with God? Job does. About 3 chapters worth. God starts speaking. And you think, that is one of the most amazing things in all of human history. The pain and the struggle, God found him there and used it to grow him. Jesus would say, "Blessed are those who mourn." Why? Because they will be what? Comforted. There are imitations that you and I can give too. Abraham grieves in faith in God's promises. What's wrong with Abraham? He doesn't have any children. 90, 70. Like, "Lord, I'm rich. I got all this stuff. I'm going to give it to my servant." He grieves in faith. How about Moses? Moses has a flock of people that aren't nearly as nice as you all. Years and years and years. He grieves in prayer and intercession. When you read through Exodus, there are several times that Moses steps in and says, "Lord, don't harm them. Like, they're hard to deal with, Lord. And I know. And I love them. And you love them. He grieves in intercession. Something's been bad done to you, grieve in intercession for the person that's done it. It's impossible to hate somebody you're praying for. Don't ever forget that. It is impossible to hate somebody you're praying for. At the bare minimum, you will love them enough to pray that they change. Love them enough to pray that God saves them. Joshua grieves in patience and consistency. What do you mean by that? Well, Joshua goes in first, comes back and says, let's take the land. This is going to be awesome. The grapes are as big as our heads. This is unbelievable. Let's do it. And everybody else says, nah, too big, too worrisome. So now for the next 40 years, Joshua has to mope around the wilderness with a bunch of quitters, a bunch of chickens, right? And then he becomes the person to take over for Moses. David grieves in the wilderness and in the palace. David grieves in the wilderness about the things that have been sinned against him. He grieves in the palace about what he has done. You see, don't get caught up on the stuff done to you that you forget to grieve the things that you and I have done. Listen, friend, you've sinned against a lot of people in your life, and so have I. But yet we remember what people have done to us a lot faster than we remember what we've done to others. David can grieve in both. He grieves in the wilderness. Why? Because people are sinning against him right and left, one of them being King Saul. And he can grieve in the palace. Psalm 51 is his grief in the palace, right? Return to me, O Lord, right? Your salvation, the peace, the joy, the strength of your salvation. Elijah grieves in loneliness and self-pity. God meets him there. Peter grieves in repentance. The one to be leery of is Judas. Peter grieves in repentance around his friends. Peter grieves in repentance around his Jesus. Jesus. Peter is restored. Judas grieves with who? By himself. Judas grieves by himself. And the Bible says when he looks over and he realizes that an innocent man is going to die, he goes out and what? Hangs himself. I tie that in with one of the verses in the next slide. There's a perfection you and I are looking for. There's someone you and I are longing for. John 11 says, Jesus wept. Listen, the Savior that you and I have, he understands what's wrong. He understands your grief. He understands your struggle. He understands pain. He understands all that stuff. In John 11, he's going to resurrect a dead body in 5 minutes. But instead of just moving it forward, Jesus takes the time to grieve with them. That's unbelievable to me. That is not what I would do. Why are y'all crying? Hey, get that stone out of the way. Lazarus, come on. We got stuff to do. These people are crying. We got to dry this up. Right? One of your grandparents, dry up mud hole. Remember that one? Dry up mud hole. Remember that one? That would have been me. Dry up mud hole. Let's go. Lazarus, get out of there. Somebody. That's not Jesus. He's better than me. He enters in. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in all Scripture. May teach us more about God than all the rest of it put together. That instead of fixing the problem immediately and just being done with all the crying, our God loves you so much that he steps in and says, I loved Lazarus, I love Mary, I love Martha, I love all these people grieving. I'm going to sit in it with them. And I'm going to cry. I'm going to sob. That word for wept is not like, that word for wept is sob. That's the God we serve. You think he's worried about what you have to say or worried about your grief or worried about your pain? Psalm 55, 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord. It's a command, and he will sustain you. Isaiah 53, 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. That's the Savior you and I have. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I want to tie these two pieces together. Hebrews 4, 14, that's your homework. Go read it. It's fascinating. Come into with Jesus, the great high priest. I want to tie 1 Peter 5, 7, because what is 1 Peter 5, 8? We just read it. Be careful. Your adversary walks about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Listen to me very carefully. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast your anxieties on the Lord. Cast your cares on him. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, there's a roaring lion walking around to devour you. What lets him in? Stressed, worried, fearful, angry, hurt, give that to the Lord. Why? Because it's mentioned right before the roaring lion comes in. Is that the peace that gives him access? My fear, my worries, my anxieties? Is that the peace that robs my joy and takes my strength? Is that the peace that puts me on an island so that that devil can roll in there and devour me? Devour my family. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for. Remember Pastor Don, he would always say, because he cares for your anxieties. No, he don't care about those things. What's he care about? Who's he care about? Me. So I don't get to pick what anxieties I hand him. Oh, that's a good one, isn't it? Some of you are like, I don't have anything going on in my life I need help with. Others are like, they're too big. He can't deal with that. You don't get to pick. You get to hand them over. God, I'm worried about this. And he never responds with, well, that's silly. What are you worried about that for? I've done that before. Once again, the Heavenly Father is better than your pastor by far. What are you worried about that for? It's silly. It's dumb. It's not going to happen. God never does that. As they come this morning to play, I want to just leave you with that idea, because we are a struggling people. We are a grieving people because we love. Selfish people don't grieve. They don't grieve. They don't have to unless it happens to them. Agree or disagree? People that love grieve. People with good relationships grieve. People with life put together grieve. People that are properly a part of the church grieve. Friends, you and I are grieving people because we love a real God and a real broken world with real broken people. And you and I need to grieve together. We need to grieve with God in community, with Him as children. And we need to grieve together as family, that we may not be lonely, that we not be isolated. I want to drive that point home with you this morning, because it's one of the most important things you can learn in your life, and it's one of the most important things you and I can teach our children and our grandchildren, how to grieve. Would you stand with me this morning as they play? We start this series in Job. It's going to be strong. It's going to be powerful. It ends with a happy ending. How about that, huh? Somebody high five. Woo, 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 woo. But getting there is tough. And that's some of the life you all are living right now. Getting there is tough. It's going to end with a happy ending. It's going to end in glory, in eternity, with the God of the universe, healed, put together, never having to apologize again, never having to be sorry again, never having to receive forgiveness or give it again. It's going to end there. But getting there, you and I are living in the book of Job. You and I need to be prepared now while the lights are on to deal in the dark. If you need something this morning, you come. If you don't know this God, I beg you, please deal with that before you go home today.